Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, radio show ministry hosted by Stan Wadsworth. The show is an opportunity to study God's Word together through careful inspection and wholesome dialogue. Whether calling in or in listening, we welcome our listeners to prepare their hearts and minds for learning that is for living, according to God's Word. Now let's hear from our host.
Welcome back. Welcome back to another session of Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. The subject matter here might seem a little simple today, but there's a lot to unpack in that. There's a lot of implication in the title. The title, as you all know, anybody that's looked at the faceplate of the blog talk session, is Being Proud to Be You, a Sin, Asking a Question. That comes from recent conversations that I had with a small group of people, just talking casually. And in that talking, I found out that some of the things that they were currently professing to experience, I've experienced. And when I thought about it more carefully after the conversation and I went on, I thought, you know, I've been feeling this way all my life. I've suppressed it. I've had episodes come back up in various instances in my life throughout my 60 plus years, but I've identified with the conversation and what they were feeling. And so to place this title in context, I took a couple of notes here that I scribbled down to share mostly my stories, and I think a story or so of someone else's that I'll tell quickly. I remember when I was, I can't remember exactly the age. I want to say it must have been whenever Afros was, just before the popularity of Afros. I want to say I was like 13, 12 or 13. And I remember I went to an integrated school up in Connecticut. And a couple of friends of mine, I can see one distinctly. I can't remember the young man's name, but I can see him. And he used to talk, and the popular thing to do back then was for the young white boys to have a comb in their back pocket. And as they'd be talking, the hip thing to do would be flick your bang, you know, back up off your face, and then, you know, stroke it back with a couple of brushes and the comb back in the pocket. And it was all done in one swift motion. You know, as you were talking, none of the conversation was uninterrupted. It was just real smooth. And I wanted that. I wanted that. And I remember telling my mother, you know, my mother's since went on to be with the Lord, but I remember her statement when I told her that I wish I had straight hair and that I was able to do that. And she told me, she says, you know, young man, you're black and your hair is never going to do that. And you need to be proud to be who you are. Another instance that I can give you to kind of put this into perspective is crowds. I can't speak for other ethnicities, other cultures, and other races, but I do know that being a black man or woman in the United States, oftentimes if you've achieved any status in life and you have a solid career, you're often find yourself in events that minority. I've been being the director of a nonprofit and being involved in a lot of nonprofit events that were of high order. I remember sometime being a minority in a particular room, if it was among the directors and executive directors of the companies. I'd be a great minority. And from time to time, and I'm being honest here with you, a great many people wouldn't admit this, but from time to time, feel almost like I was deemed as, and this would be based on certain encounters or maybe a quip that was made or whatever the case may be, that I was viewed or had the potential to be viewed by many there as less than. We're always on guard about that. when we're minorities in this, in a room or in an environment, and that's unfortunate. Isolated places. I can't tell you how many times a proud black man like myself has been in areas where, I was the great minority. I'd be walking across a parking lot, perhaps late at night during the holiday seasons. I can remember this time specifically when a gentleman was putting whatever he had bought in his trunk of his car. My car was a couple of cars over, a couple of spaces over. He actually closed his trunk and did not put the rest of his stuff in the trunk and just threw it in the car and sped off. I don't know how many times I've actually been walking in department stores and been in an isolated aisle and would walk for some time behind a woman, not a woman of color. And, you know, I could tell that she felt apprehensive or perhaps would even stop and pretend to be looking for something to allow me to go by. These are real things. These are not things that I'm just imagining. I'm not the only one that goes through that. To further reinforce my point, I have a tenant who's recently come over here, a young man. He's only 19 years old. Just a little less than 6 months ago. He came over here with the intention. He's already an American citizen, mind you, even though he grew up in Lebanon. But he grew up in Lebanon, but he was became a U.S. citizen vicariously because he was born here in the United States. So, but raised in Lebanon. So Al speaks perfectly good English. There's nothing sinister about him. He's well-mannered, well-groomed, well-educated young man. Well, he got a job at Taco Bell. And he tells me that one of the customers went to asking him, you know, detailed questions about terrorism, as almost to imply that he would know something about it because he looked like he was Middle Eastern. Here's my last one. I'm just trying to really bring this point home because some people might think this is frivolous. In corporate America, Coca-Cola, Home Depot, you name it. In the corporate America level, CNN and what have you. If more than two or three, and now I'm kind of being a little facetious, you know, this is a little hyperbole for effect, but maybe not two or three, but maybe three or four. If it gets to be a crowd of blacks that sit at the same table and laugh and fall back and, you know, throw our heads back with the big hearty laughs and just, you know, living life in our culture, subculture here in the United States, this creates an atmosphere of uneasiness in the room. But yet and still groups of other nationalities and races can come together and it doesn't have that same impact. So my question would be to you is, have you noticed a pattern here? Under circumstances where a person of color or a person of a nationality, where their race or their culture or their religion isn't something that familiar to the established mainstream, you notice I said established. The established mainstream, it's hard to be proud, openly proud. I guess I can identify how gays feel. It's hard to be openly proud to simply be who you are. So the million-dollar question is it okay to be proud of who you are, your ethnic background, the cultural traditions of your race or nationality, or does that automatically make you, as mine, partial to the point considered biased and others of other races, cultures, traditions, and religions? Now it's something to consider because it happens all the time. And deep exhibition of love for our race, our heritage, etc., oftentimes causes a person or a group of people not just here in the United States, but I'm going to speak specifically about that because I know more about that than I do anything else. It causes a group of people here in the United States to be stigmatized as something they're not, simply being proud to be who you are. So what we're going to attempt to do here today, based on the title, Does Being Proud to Be You Make You a Racist? Today we're going to discuss it from a biblical standpoint. We'll interject what God says or what God has shown in His Word, and we'll use that as another gauge, another status quo to determine if, in fact, there's anything wrong with love being who you are. In Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 9, verses 3 through 4, the Lord speaks, and you know me, I'll always say that the Lord speaks, even though Paul wrote it. The Bible has been God-breathed. God is clear about that. There's no error in His Word. So He just spoke to us as it applied to them then, not the historical context, but the lesson itself on love. As it applied to them then, so it should apply to us today. Paul says in Romans 9, 3 through 4, For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. I remember when I read that, this is truly the living word. I remember when I read that comment years ago, because I've read it several times over the years, obviously. I thought it, in my less mature and less learned conditions back in the day, I took that to be a prejudicial statement. It sounded a little biased to me. It sounded like Paul was loving on his race, but he wasn't loving on anyone else, especially considering what I found out to be the context, because I didn't have the context then. And a lot of times these attitudes come from ignorance. I didn't have the context then, but I knew how it sounded to me. But years later, when I had more context, it sounds like to me that Paul was proud to be a Jew. And I thought, for whatever my reason may have been at the time, there was something wrong with that. But let's put Paul's statement in context, and then maybe we can come to understand it. Because remember, that's our objective, to get it from another point of view. Paul was talking to the people, the Roman people, the people of God, who were first Jews, and then had later converted over to Christianity, meaning Jesus is Lord. But the people of Israel were from the promise of Abrahamic promise, the Davidic promise. And so they thought that they vicariously were grandfathered into the kingdom of God because of that and because of their good works and how they, you know, to a fault would try to live up to the Ten Commandments and to everybody else's woe. The letter that Paul was writing was that this wasn't the case, that their justification didn't come vicariously simply because they were from Israel and descendants of David. It didn't come by their works, the works that the Pharisees and others in the New Testament would impose upon the people where they couldn't cough improperly during the Sabbath. So God was letting them know through Paul that the Israelites wouldn't be transitioned into this grace just because of their works, but simply because of their faith. And in spite of that, in spite of the message that Paul was delivering, that the Gentiles, non-Jews, of which he was not because he was a Jew, because of that news that Paul had to deliver against his people, he still retained probably a love that we'll never be able to understand for the Gentile race. you have to keep in mind there was deep division among these two. It was almost like the American Republicans and Democrats. There was no love. So Paul went on to say that he's willing to be submitted to disgrace, to being cursed for the sake of his people. In this, Paul is demonstrating a strong affection in the Bible. God is demonstrating a strong love, a strong affection, is allowing Paul to demonstrate a strong love and affection for his people to openly and unashamedly write about it, a unique, unashamed love. Today, many subcultures inside the American cultures seemingly have this Anglo-Saxon kind of standard, a standard that has been established without the consent and the consideration of other people's heritages and nationalities and traditions and religions. The bar is established against the characteristics that aren't theirs. Their characteristics aren't of the status quo because they come from a different land, but they live in a nation. So, just to drive the nail a little deeper home, a subculture, because that's the word I use, defined by study.com, are values and norms distinct from those of the majority and are held by a group within a wider society. In the United States, subcultures might include hippies, goths, fans of hip-hop or heavy metal, and even bikers. And it goes on to say, the examples are endless. This status quo, and almost in any nation, among the status quo of a nation, there's often intolerance for the subcultures regarding things like hairstyles and colors. I think about the Goths, who have very dark colors and dark fingernails and boots. They have an alternative lifestyle, an alternative way of thinking. There's often an intolerance for lifestyles, the way some people eat with their hands and, you know, or with some chopsticks or, you know, put the bowl up to their mouth and shove the food in, or however it may be. Facial features, broad noses, thin noses, you know, light skin, dark skin, ethnic foods. People, as we all know, various countries eat foods that are unimaginable that some of us would eat. But we look down on them. Do we have a right to look down on them? If we do, I'm not accusing everyone, but if we do, do we have a right to look down on them because their food is not something we particularly like? Religious beliefs. There are those, and God forbid, I would never pray to a statue. I would never pray to Mary because Mary has no power. A philosophy can't be a god to me. But people, because they worship and believe differently, they're being stigmatized and looked down on because their religious beliefs and practices are different than mine. The importance of this whole discussion is these biases collectively make individuals experience a kind of uneasy position to proudly exhibit elements of their heritage. There's no totally easy wearing of dreadlocks to some functions in certain circles. Even though we all know in and of itself there's nothing wrong with wearing dreadlocks, it's an expression. But it's not an expression established by the status quo. Genres of music, artistic forms, certain styles are looked down upon if they don't conform to the observer. Ethnic clothing, dashikis, comes to my mind, that don't fit the mainstream or look down upon as imposing or offensive, usually in the minds of those who feel their culture is superior to another. My series of questions here for us to consider is, firstly, is the color of someone's skin enough of a reason to feel any sense of uneasiness or apprehension? Is the customs of a person's country any valid reason to hold any bias or prejudice against them? Think about it. is how people worship and live their religious faith any reason to disregard them or what they believe? My point here is that the Lord in Scripture is showing Paul's love for his people. He was delivering devastating news that they would not receive, that God would bestow the blessings of Israel on Gentile non-Jews, that their do-good religion was not the way God would tolerate being worshipped. The Lord allowing Paul through a letter to comfortably express his love for his people, yet loving God's introduction of the non-Jewish inclusion into the faith and blessings of God, and to display of subsequent love in his subsequent letters, subsequent love for his newfound brothers and sisters in Christ. All this is an example that the Lord has left us to realize a few things. One being, it's okay to be black, to be white, to be European, to be of African descent. It's okay to have a wide nose, a thin nose. It's okay to be tall. It's okay to be fat. It's okay to listen to hip-hop. It's okay to listen to country. It's okay to listen to watch Bollywood movies over As the World Turns. It's okay to worship what you worship. If you're worshiping in insincerity, now it might not fall in line with the doctrinal beliefs that I have, the theological beliefs that I have, but it's still okay because it's not something for me to look down on because I don't have the right to do so. Self-esteem is available for the poor or those living in cultures that don't place the same value on capitalism as the United States does. It's okay to love your straight or curly hair. There's no earthly condemnation in that. Another important point I'd like to make is being proud to be who and what you are doesn't make you prideful in any negative way. Just remember that while you are morally okay to love you, leave room in your heart to learn to love someone else outside of your imagination of what the standard of life should be. We should, as a people, rethink, relearn to love. And that's all I have to share here today. The message that I want to drive home is that God left us a good example. And if you are a Bible reader and you know anything about your Bible, you know that Paul said that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He studied God's word. He followed it to the letter. He was of the same mindset of those who he was delivering this devastating news to, that, yeah, the Gentiles are going to be included in the faith of God too. This was an abomination to them. He went on to even say that, you heard it, that he would be accursed if they could be saved, if they could come to realize the error of their ways, if they could come to learn and to love the Gentiles who were being brought into the faith of God. And so my last and the point that I would like to drive home, it seems to me that that allowance of allowing someone else to be who they are has to filter through the sieve of love. We have to rethink and relearn. And one of the most basic ways to do that is for us to open our hearts and our minds and to do an introspection and self-evaluation that is careful and deliberate. And the issues of heart that we see that are not something that we're proud of or something that we're guilty of, that we would, again, if you're a follower of Christ, you would pray and ask God to deliver you from. And if you're not, then you would seek the help maybe of some self-help book or go seek some counseling or some sort, talk to a friend and see if there's anything that you can do to better your condition. Because no, it's not a sin to be proud to be who you are. It's the beauty of Christ and all that he created. Well, God, I just want to ask you, my Lord, for those who have ears to hear, as you say, if you would just open their hearts and their minds to the word of God, to the word of truthfulness, that not my words would be measured, but that your word would be used as the barometer to determine where our hearts are. Do we hold biases and prejudices against people who are proud to be who they are? Does that mean that they necessarily have no love for something else other than themselves? Or is this just like most anyone? They're just proud of who they are and where they come from. So my prayer, my Lord, is that those that you would give ears to hear, that they would hear, and that these words would touch their hearts, and from that would spring a trunk of truth where there can begin to be a healing in the land among the people that you've created. I ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.